Good morning. It's good to be with you. We're starting a new series on forgiveness. This is going to lead us into Easter, and so we have six parts that we're going to walk through on forgiveness. Basically, the whole Bible is kind of based on this idea of forgiveness, and so as we embark on this new series on forgiveness, would you just pray with me? Father, we come and we humbly ask that your Spirit would come. It would change our hearts. It would soften our hearts to those areas where we just don't get it. We don't get what your word is saying. We don't want to get it. We rebel against it. God, in those places where there's just hurt and there's pain and we want something other than forgiveness. We want something other than reconciliation. God, we just ask that you would change us. God, in those places where there's nothing we can do, in those places that are outside of our reach, outside of our ability to work through, God, we just ask that you would heal broken hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we want to talk about the idea of what does it look like? Why is it important to the human condition? Why is it also important to the church that we embrace the idea of forgiveness? Why is it important for humans to embrace this? How many of you have ever seen the movie, I think it was in the late 70s, 79, something like that, the movie Aliens? One of you, two of you, three of you, four. Okay, we got a few others, yeah. The movie Aliens, scary movie, very scary movie. And basically, I'm gonna condense it really quickly for you. And spoiler alert, if you're going home this Sunday to watch that, I'm gonna tell you kind of what's happening. So in the movie Aliens, what happens is there's like this sound that comes in. There's these space travelers. They hear like this distress signal. They go over to this other ship, and they go into this ship, and they're cruising along in the ship, and all of a sudden they come to one of the most scary parts of the movie, and they walk into this room, and it's filled with eggs. You guys remember this? And it's scary. It doesn't sound scary, but it's scary. And what happens in this moment is one of the eggs begin to hatch. And they're looking at it, and all of a sudden, blah, out of the egg, onto this guy's space mask comes this alien. And so they go running out, and they're going to go back to their own ship, and they're going to take off. And then they realize, well, maybe we should quarantine this guy, right? And so they quarantine this guy, and they try to get this alien off of his face mask, and they do a few other things. And finally, it just comes off. It comes off. And so he's at breakfast, and he's starting to feel better, and they're sitting there talking to him. And all of a sudden, as that this is all happening, he's eating breakfast. Blah! The alien comes out. The alien had gone onto his face mask inside of him. And it was, he looked good on the outside, but on the inside, he was a mess, right? And you go, well, why are you telling us this story? Why are you telling us the story of Aliens? It's not because I absolutely love that movie. I don't actually love that movie. It scared me and scares me to this day. But I want you to think about a time in your life where you're sitting there, maybe it's at breakfast, maybe it's some other place, and you're sitting there and all of a sudden, like something comes out of your mouth. And it's harsh and it's mean and it's and you're like, I don't even know where that came from. Like, what just happened in that moment? That's not who I am. Have you ever had one of those moments? Yeah, a couple of you. Yeah, the rest are liars. Well, you go, hey, this isn't who I am. And yet Jesus, he tells a story in Matthew 15, which would say something else. He would say something that, yeah, you know what? That really is who you are. There's something going on inside of you. There's an alien going on inside of you that's pushing that out. The story goes in Matthew 15. Jesus has this disagreement, this argument with some of the religious leaders. And what they were arguing about was Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples had gotten him into trouble because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And you go, well, that's a good idea, right? To wash your hands before you eat. But this was something different. This wasn't like, I would recommend before you go to lunch today that you wash your hands. That would be a good idea, right? But this was something different. This was, I wash my hands, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, God. I'm clean, now you can eat with me, I am holy. And that's what it represented. And Jesus said, washing your hands, that is not the issue here. And so they have this argument, and Jesus then is explaining to his disciples. He begins to explain what is happening in this, and he begins to explain that the hand cleansing ceremony doesn't actually make you clean. And what he says to them is this, it's found in Matthew 15. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, and then it comes out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean, does not defile him. What Jesus begins to talk about is this inside thing that's going on, this alien that is snuck inside of us, this thing that he needs to deal with and begins to deal with through the work of forgiveness. See, Jesus, he changes us not by washing our hands or doing some type of ritual. He begins to change us from the inside out. And these things that are harbored inside of us, this bitterness, this murderous, these thoughts, he begins to change those. He begins to change these things that are actually evil, the things that actually harm us, the things that actually defile us. He does this through the work of forgiveness. He does this by dying on a cross for us, right? Everything starts with forgiveness, and it all ends with forgiveness. See, this is good news. When there was one winter month, the shepherds were out in a field, and an angel came to them. He says, hey, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, what was born? Savior, who is Christ the Lord, right? And this is good news. Well, why is this good news? Because a Savior is born, one who changes, one who can reconcile us to God, who can make that relationship, back into how it's supposed to be. And so news is a really interesting thing. News isn't something that you earn or you make effort for. News is something that we hear, and we either decide that this is news that is true, or this is fake news, right? Like, those are really our options in this. And this is good news, the angel says. This is the good news. That there's a Savior. How did he work out that salvation? What did he do? How did he make this happen? How did he make forgiveness, this reconciliation, this relationship with God possible? How did he do that? Well, what he did was he lived and he died and he rose again, right? And so that forgiveness was made possible through that action. That was the good news. That is good news. And what happens is when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven. Forgiveness takes place. This is how it works. God offers forgiveness to who? To whom? Is it to who or whom? Whom? Who does he offer it to? Everyone, right? Everyone. He says this work of the cross is for everyone. Well, the transaction of it, though, happens when? You are saved by grace. Through? Faith, right? You have faith in what Christ has done. It's by God's grace, your faith being, there's this transaction that happens. He confronts you with the truth. He confronts us with the truth, doesn't he? He says, hey, you are sinners in need of a Savior. And this is how it works, is this transaction happens because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was for us, for our forgiveness, for through grace. God didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And so everything starts with this idea of forgiveness. It begins to change us. It begins to change our hearts. There's this beautiful prayer. You know it as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's teaching them. They ask, well, how are we supposed to pray? So Jesus says, okay, I'll teach you. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you will forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That should scare us a little bit, right? Because there's something going on here in this forgiveness process. There's something that's happening. If we hold fast to an unforgiving spirit, we will not be forgiven by God. If we continue to go on in the way, in that way, then we will not go to heaven, is what this passage is saying. This is what Jesus, this is the red letters of Jesus in your Bible. He says, hey, you won't make it to heaven. Because heaven is the dwelling place for forgiven people. Jesus goes on in Matthew 18, he tells this story of an unforgiving servant. And basically what this story is to illustrate this point. Peter asked a question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus is, and he says, well, like up to seven times. Like seven seems like a good number. Like if I forgive him like seven times, we're good, right? Like he's crossed the line on the eighth and I'm done. Right? Peter has a little mafia in him, and Jesus answers this, and he says, no, I don't tell you seven times, but up to 70 times seven, right? Like, if he comes to you, and there's an important clause in there, if your brother comes to you and he repents, it's always connected to that repentance, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, you have to forgive. You don't have an option. And then he goes on, he tells this parable of the unforgiving servant. And this is why. Forgiveness, it's our forgiveness of others is undergirded by God's forgiveness of us. It compels us. It pushes us. It makes us. It demands us to forgive others. And in the parable, the king, he forgave his servant like this debt of, let's say, $1 billion. It was like you couldn't make this much money in a lifetime, right? It was like this huge amount. And he had borrowed this money and somehow was in debt to the king for all of this. And he comes in and he begs the king. He goes, hey, you know, please don't put me in prison. My family will never, they'll never be able to repay this. And he goes on and on this. And the king, he's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. Just go, right? And so he goes out and he's cruising along feeling pretty good about $1 billion just being forgiven. But he sees his fellow servants. And this dude like owes him like 10 bucks. And he's owed him like this 10 bucks for a while. And he's like, hey, pay up. Give me the money, right? And the guy begs him and says, hey, you know, please, please, please. And the scriptures tell us that he didn't forgive. He didn't show mercy. Very small amount. Remember, he's forgiven $1 billion. And this guy's forgiven, like this guy owes him like 10 bucks. And he throws him into prison. He has him thrown into prison. The king heard about this and he calls the servant that has been forgiven $1 billion. And this is what he says. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had on you. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Remember, there's so much, he's never going to pay it back. That's the point of the story, or part of the point of the story. This is how many, my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The point of Matthew 6:15 and 18:35 is that if we hold fast to an unforgiving spirit, we will be handed over to torture or torments. We will lose heaven and gain hell. The reason is not because we can earn heaven or merit heaven by forgiving others. I know that idea is out there in some faith traditions that if I forgive you and you forgive me, that this is how you earn heaven. You don't earn heaven that way. But what it is if you have an unforgiving spirit, it proves that you do not understand the forgiveness that you found in Christ. You can't be given $1 billion debt forgiveness and then withhold forgiveness of a $10 debt. That's the point of the story. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, God's forgiveness is underneath ours and creates it and supports it. So that if we don't give it to others, if we go on in an unforgiving spirit, what we show is that God is not really in our lives. That's why you inherit hell. Well, let's try to answer. I didn't answer the question, what is forgiveness? And let's try to answer, what is forgiveness? We know that we must experience it through God. We must experience and accept it through faith by grace that God has given us this. And we must also give it away. But those are both essential. But the question that needs to be dealt with is, and it is dealt with in every generation, what actually is forgiveness? What is the biblical definition of forgiveness? You will hear a lot of definitions in our culture that, you know, forgive and forget, those type of ideas, just let it go, those types of things. And they're somewhat based on what the Bible says. But there is a biblical definition of what forgiveness is. Thomas Watson, he was a nonconformist. We would call him a Puritan. And he wrote fairly extensively on this topic. And he's writing on the idea of when does forgiveness, when does that part of the transaction actually take place for the person that has been wronged or the person that has been sinned against or the person that there is a debt owed to. And what he writes is this: when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. And I think he was coming, and he was writing this out of a book called The Body of Divinity. And I think it's a very biblical definition, this very short look at what forgiveness is in our world as humans. What he's saying is, number one, is we resist revenge. Because the Bible says it's not ours. You don't get to do that. Each one of these come from a passage of Scripture. In Romans 12:19, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so that's part of forgiveness, going, God, you know what, I'm going to give this to you. I'm not going to get what is owed to me. God doesn't get what he's owed from us. Number two is, don't seek to do mischief. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. So if someone does something, your neighbor, you know, he kills your lawn somehow, you don't go and write "Go Lions" and "Weed Killer" in his lawn. Like, that would be not okay. And so you don't do evil for evil. Wish well to them. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Grieve at their calamities. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. You can't be like, woohoo, you know, this happened to them. You know, that's what you get when you mess. You know, you can't do that. Like, it's saying, hey, you still got some bitter roots there. You got to deal with that. In Matthew 5:44, it says, that you're to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You pray for your enemy. What makes someone an enemy? You have something that's unresolved with them, right? And so when you have that thing, they've sinned against you, they've wronged you in some way, they become, in one sense, an enemy to you. And what do? Even if they don't repent, you begin to pray for them, is what the Bible says. This is part of a heart, and this is a heart condition, that a heart that is willing and understands forgiveness. You seek reconciliation with them. This one's hard in our culture. What we say in our culture is someone does something wrong to us and we'll say, oh, I forgive them. But there's no reconciliation. There's no moment of, hey, you did this and this hurts. This hurts. Biblical definition says, hey, you're going to go to that person. And if you know somebody, you know that somebody has a beef with you, what does the Bible say? You go to them before you even come to worship. It's a bigger deal. And so reconciliation. See, full forgiveness in its definition it is two parties coming together. Forgiveness is granted and a relationship or some amount of trust is moving forward. It's larger than just one party going, I've let this go. I've forgiven them. It's two parties happening. It's transactional because it's relational. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about it because right now you're probably spinning. There's some questions spinning like, what about the guy who's died? He's done something wrong to me. Or what about the person that won't repent or doesn't see it the same way? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Be always, and the other one is, and this one's hard. Be always willing to come to their relief. Exodus talks about this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. So forgiveness is resisting revenge, not returning evil for evil, wishing them well, grieving at their calamities, praying for their welfare, seeking reconciliation. So as far as it depends on you, it might not happen, right? And coming to their aid in distress. And Jesus says, you know, unless you do this, you need to do this. You need to forgive your brother from your heart. Let me just talk real quickly, and this is setting us up for the next 5 weeks, what forgiveness is not. And because we have this definition, and I think this is going to push up against some of our cultural ideas. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. It's not feeling good about what is bad or what was bad. The scripture actually tells us something different. See, anger in and of itself is not wrong. Jesus was angry. So if that's a sin to get angry, then Jesus sinned and then we have all kinds of problems, right? Jesus did not sin. He is without sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. It assumes something. What does it assume? You're going to get angry at times, right? But don't sin in that. Don't go and say, I'm going to get that person back or cheer for their calamity. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is not a sin. And you should be angry at times if something happened to you. But you, what this passage is teaching us is we need to deal with it. We need to confront it. Don't let the sun go down. Because what happens is when we do that and we have anger, what does anger sometimes turn into? It turns into all of those things that Jesus talked about, this murderous heart. People usually don't just murder people to murder people. There's something that's happened. Even the serial psycho killers, something's happened to them in their life and they're reacting against it. And you can watch all, like the Ted Bundys. Something's happened and it's created, or they're psychologically, they're all messed up, right? Like something's happened to push that into them and they haven't dealt with it. And so forgiveness starts to deal with some of that so we don't have that in our hearts. Forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. Don't mistake that, right? There's consequences to sin. And that is all through the scriptures. Pastor friend of mine had to, this shouldn't happen in the church. He had to report some of his congregants because they were abusing children. Those guys are going to jail, and they should. And that congregation has to deal. What does forgiveness look like in that situation? It's not, those guys need to go to jail. What does it look like for that congregation to come to terms for forgiveness? Part of it is that we have to deal with what God, we forgive as God has forgiven us, right? That's a biblical principle. Well, how does God forgive us? He pardons us. Your sins are forgiven. If you're a follower of Jesus and accepted the good news of who Jesus is, that he died on the cross for your sins, the blood that was shed was plenty enough payment for your sins and my sins. If you hold to that, the wrath of God is not going to come upon you. The judgment of God in the sense that you will be torn away from God. If you hold to that, you believe that, you understand that, you're connected to that, it's not going to, the judicial wrath of God is removed. Though, the discipline of a loving father is not. And that is all through the scriptures. Let me give you just a couple of examples of this. There may be consequences for our sin in situation. And the Bible talks about this. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. That's the wrath. That's the judicial wrath that is talking about. A little bit later in Hebrews 12:6, it says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Our fathers discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. They're different. Do you see the difference in that? It doesn't mean there's not consequences. So our sins are forgiven and forgotten in the sense that they no longer bring down the wrath of a judge, but not in the sense that they no longer bring down painful spanking from daddy, right? David's an example of this. We know the story of David. David, oh man, he was a man after God's own heart. That's what the scriptures talk about, right? And he loved God, and he wrote many psalms and songs about God. He was intimate in a relationship with God. I mean, there are people coming after him, and he's praying, oh, God, just save me. I believe in it. And he's so connected and has this incredible relationship with God. And then one day, he didn't go to war, and he should have went to war. And he's standing there looking over his kingdom, and he looks down, and he sees this beautiful woman, and he takes her in the biblical sense, and they have relations. The problem was she is someone else's wife, Uriah, one of his men who were out fighting. So he brings Uriah back, and we know that some of you know the story from our children's ministry or something like that, a flannel graph. You saw it happen, right? And so what happens is David says, hey, go home, be with your wife. And Uriah's like, no, my men are out there. I see. Stay here. David gets him drunk, says the same thing, and Uriah wouldn't do it. And so what happens is David's kind of scrambling now because Bathsheba's pregnant. And he's got a little bit of a problem here because Uriah's been gone at war. And so what happens is David tells some of the other commanders, when Uriah goes up into battle, you pull back and leave him by himself, and Uriah is killed. And David is living and almost like he got away with it, right? Almost like he got away with this whole thing. And then there's this interaction with Nathan. And Nathan tells him a story, and all of a sudden David realizes his sin. And he says, hey, I have sinned against God. Nathan comes back to him and he says, "Hey, David, your sin has been taken away. Your sin has been taken away." But guess what happens? The baby dies. David didn't want his child to die. It was his kid. The baby dies. There's another thing that happens. And Nathan says to him, "Hey, this sword that you used to kill Uriah, that same sword will be upon your family. Your family's going to be a mess from here on out." That's what the Lord says. He was disciplined. The wrath of God did not come in its fullness, but he was disciplined. In Psalms 99:8, it says, "The Lord, Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds." So forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. So let's talk about our world. What do we do? This is one last kind of observation. What do we do with a person who is unrepentant? All through the scriptures, there's this tension. Like, if somebody comes to you and says, "I am sorry, please forgive me," you have no other choice but to forgive them, right? But what if the person never does that? Well, in the scriptures, the term forgiveness is never applied to an unrepentant person. It's never applied to it. Not replied in God's economy, right? Like, if someone never says, like, "Hey, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. God, please forgive me." If they never say that, the wrath of God is still upon them, right? Any type of relationship, its fullness is looked at in this two pieces. One is the one who is wrong coming to this place. The other one who has done the wrong coming to this place and repenting, and then reconciliation happening. That's fullness of forgiveness that is described within the scripture. So what do we do with this? In Luke 17:3-4, it says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." There's condition to it. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times he comes back to you and says, "I repent," you forgive him. So we're stuck in this place. Ephesians says that we are to forgive each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, this begs the question, how did God forgive us? He provides forgiveness. He doesn't provide forgiveness in the sense this full capacity of forgiveness for those who don't repent. It's always on the table. Jesus died for everyone. That is a true statement. Not everyone is saved through Jesus. That is also a true statement. We cannot improve on God's system of forgiveness, which means we too must require repentance in order to grant the fullness of forgiveness. Repentance is a key element in that relationship. The Bible never describes or prescribes a forgiveness that is one-sided. There's a good reason for this, because forgiveness is relational. It's relational. It's not just about you. It's not just about them. It's relational. It's about bringing back to reconciliation. The Bible has a way, in many ways, to do this. One is, if your brother sins or your sister sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Matthew 18, it says you go to them and you tell them. Keep it quiet. You're not talking to everyone else. You go to them, right? It gives you this thing of clarity. And they say, what if they say, "Nope, didn't do it. Suck it up, buttercup. Don't care." Right? What do you do then? Well, you bring someone else. You bring someone else with you that has witnessed this, that they've done this. And what if the reason for that is sometimes we take offense to things that actually didn't happen. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have. We've done that because we're sensitive sometimes. And that other person can bring clarity to that. They can go, "Hey, you know what? I think what they're trying to say is that they didn't really mean, you know, and they can, and so then what happens? Reconciliation, right? But if this person still says, hey, no, I'm not repenting from that, you bring it to the church, which means the elders. And you let them decide on this. And it could be you that's the knucklehead, not them. We always think it's them, don't we? And they're to sit there and go, hey, no, that didn't happen. How do we get to here? And if they still don't, it says there's a consequence. You let them go. But the whole process is that there's repentance and there's reconciliation that's happening. People will say, well, if you don't forgive, bitterness is going to start to harbor in your hearts. So the question maybe some of you have right now is, do you have to forgive if someone doesn't repent? And the answer is, it's not the fullness of forgiveness. It's not the fullness, not the transactional reconciliation. So no, you don't. But the Bible comes to the rescue in this. And it says, well, if someone doesn't repent, what are they at that point? They're an enemy. And what are you supposed to do? You start to pray for them? Start to love them? Want to, but that's part of that heart. It's because it's a heart condition. So in one sense, it feels like forgiveness, right? But it's not in its fullness because it's transactional and it's two parties. So it's something else. So the Bible gives us three options. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have one of these three options that you can deal with somebody who has done something wrong to you. One is this. The Bible talks about this over and over again. It says, hey, overlook it. Let it go. Overlook it. Suck it up, buttercup. Quit being so sensitive. That's what the Bible says. That's Pastor Paul. He says things like that. And you go, man, that's hard to do. If it broke the relationship, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. If it broke the relationship, you can't just overlook it. You have to go to that other person. And you say, hey, you did this. This hurt me. And if they come and they repent, they say, hey, I'm sorry. You do not have the option to go, I don't like your apology. No. You go, okay. Forgiveness is granted. Now, that doesn't mean everything is forgotten, but our relationship has been restored to a certain point. Let me give you an example. If you're driving down Bremer Road, that's the road and you're going 102 miles an hour and you run my dog over, I am not going to be very happy with you. I like my dog. I didn't like her a year ago, but I like her now. And so if you run it and ran my dog over, I'm going to be pretty mad at you. And you came to me and you said, you're sorry. I'm still going to be a little upset, but I'm going to say, okay. But the next dog I get, it's not like I'm going to let you like babysit my dog and we're going to have this great dog relationship. We're going to go on puppy dates together. We're not doing that. You killed my dog, right? Like, there's still some consequences to that. There's still some frustration on my part. You probably, you know, another example would be if you're watching my kids and you let Finley run around on the road. Finley's our youngest. He does crazy things sometimes. And so if you were watching them and you're talking on your phone, I'm probably not going to call you to babysit again. We're not going to have that type of relationship, but I'm going to forgive you. So it doesn't mean that it's, but our relationship, I'm not harboring bitterness in this. We'll talk further about that. And some of you maybe, and I'll just, this is free, it's not even in my notes. Some of you right now are going, well, Jesus said, forgive them for they know not in what they do. Father, forgive them for their... What is he saying in that statement? Because that's one of the only places that you'll see it in Scripture where it's not connected to repentance. Don't take it off the table is what he's saying. They don't know what they're doing. Don't like the Roman guy who's like sticking them and they're... Like, he's not saying, I forgive them. Like that, Stephen says the same thing. Rocks are going at his head, right? Forgive him. Don't take it off the table for them to come to reconciliation with you, God. That's what they're saying. They're not saying, I somehow have the power to forgive them in that sense. It's always on the table for you as a follower of Jesus because of what Jesus did for you. What if the person's dead? What if the person it just won't repent? It's time for your faith to grow. God will avenge if necessary. Bible tells us that over and over and over again. Know this and trust this. This is where your faith grows, and I am way out of time. But I want to leave you with this. The psalm says that these things that have been done to you and that have broken your heart, that God is not, he's not just like, oh well. It says he heals the broken heart. He binds up their wounds. Be assured that those of you who have been sinned against, your pain doesn't go unnoticed from God. Just know that. If you will trust God in these difficult situations, it'll lead to a deeper dependence because, let's be honest, to be led to pray for somebody who's wronged you is really hard. To love them, someone who has hurt us, is supernatural. But remember this. Remember, God's forgiveness always kind of comes along with that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were yet rebels, while you were yet unrepentant, Christ died for you. He offered forgiveness to you. He offered grace. He also spoke the truth to you. As a follower of Jesus, I'll just leave you with this. If someone wrongs you, there are choices. You can overlook it. You can confront it. But forgiveness is always, always on the table. We have to hold to that. We're going to talk about this more in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about some of the pain of forgiveness, some of the difficulty of it, and why Jesus wants it in our lives. God, we just thank you for who you are. We ask that you would bless us as we try to figure out what does forgiveness look like in this human condition. God, I ask for those who need to repent that they would repent. For those who need to confront, they would confront. For those who need to suck it up and let it go, that they would do that through the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.